Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 45. This is the very word of God. Give your careful attention to it. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, This man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, Truly this was the Son of God. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would enable us to hear and to understand your word. We pray for the illumining work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to open our ears that we may hear, to give us soft hearts that we would receive this word and believe. We pray that you would nourish us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why indeed has Jesus been forsaken? As we come this morning to this passage in Matthew, we come to the height of Christ's suffering in Matthew's account of the crucifixion. Jesus, quoting Psalm 22:1, in fulfillment of this messianic psalm, cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And notice that this is the only statement we hear from Jesus' mouth in this whole crucifixion narrative. Matthew draws our attention to this in a most provocative way. You see, those around him didn't understand. They were confused by what Jesus was saying. They didn't get what was going on. They thought he was calling for Elijah, the prophet. They did not understand that Jesus was crying out to his Father in heaven in this darkest hour in history. Jesus Christ, the only innocent person in this narrative, forsaken by all, is now forsaken by the one we would have expected to stand for him. Jesus Christ, in whom there was no sin at all, who had fulfilled all righteousness in every way, thought, word, deed, he was forsaken by God the Father. Why is Jesus being forsaken? Not just by human beings, but by God the Father himself. Why is Jesus now dying on the cross and yielding up his spirit? Is it not true that the wages of sin is death? So why is this innocent man, this man who is the only innocent man in all of human history, why is it this man at this time who is being forsaken by all, treated as the worst sinner in history? Why? It's judgment day. It's judgment day. Look at verses 45 and 51 through 54. Strange events occur around the crucifixion. We could say bizarre events. In verse 45, there is darkness in midday. And then here in verses 51 through 54, the temple curtain is torn in two from top to bottom. A great earthquake shakes Jerusalem. Tombs open. And many dead saints are raised, come to life, and go into Jerusalem after Christ was raised. Now the Gospels of Mark and Luke also tell of the darkness and of the rending of the temple curtain. But only Matthew tells us of this great earthquake and the raising up of these dead to life. And question can be asked here. How do we understand these strange events? How do we handle them? On the one hand, Matthew is telling us that something significant is happening here. There's something here that is literally earth-shaking. Pay attention. Look. Listen. Give your full attention to this. On the other hand, Matthew merely mentions these strange events with no further comment. You see, we're not to get caught up in these events for their own sake. Certainly, we can ask all sorts of interesting questions, but we're not to get caught up in them. You see, these things are signs to us to pay attention to what has just happened. There is something here that is going on. It is out of the ordinary. It is unusual. Look. Something out of the ordinary is happening with the death of this man, Jesus. So much so that the centurion and those around him were overwhelmed and filled with awe. And they confess, surely this was the Son of God. You see, these strange events are associated with the day of the Lord. They are apocalyptic. They are eschatological. They point to the significance of the crucifixion as being the judgment of God poured out. Why is innocent Jesus dying on the cross? Why is he being forsaken by God? He's being judged for sins. He is paying the penalty for sins. Scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death. And what does every sin deserve? It deserves the wrath of God, both in this life and the next. So Jesus not only suffers the physical, mental, and emotional humiliation being heaped on him by all of the abuses and by the crucifixion itself. See, you have to understand his suffering. He suffers the full wrath and curse of God. That's what he's suffering here. The full wrath and curse of God. Fellowship with God was cut off. God pours out his full wrath and curse upon Jesus at this moment. And far worse than the physical afflictions is the loss of fellowship with God. A fellowship he knew from all eternity. But why? But Jesus is innocent, is he not? Jesus doesn't deserve any of this. He personally has committed no sins. He personally has fulfilled the law. He has kept God's law perfectly. Again, in no way did he ever, ever fall short. So why is he dying on the cross? Why is he suffering this horrible death when he is the only innocent person in all of human history? Why is he, of all people, facing the wrath and the curse of God? Beloved, he's doing this for our sakes. He's doing it for us. It is for the sake of the elect that he suffers death. And it is for our sins that Jesus Christ went to the cross. And to understand better what Jesus is doing, we need to look more carefully at what happens with the temple according to Matthew. What were the charges leveled against Jesus but that he would destroy the temple and then 3 days raise it up again? And we remember from the book of John that what Jesus really meant by the temple was his body. And now we see the temple curtain is being ripped in two from top to bottom. You see, the death of Jesus is the fulfillment of the entire sacrificial system. That old system, which had been corrupted by the religious leaders of Israel, had never saved anyone. You see, at best, it was but a type. It was a shadow. It was a pointer. But at worst, it was distorted into a false religion. The sacrificial system, the blood of bulls and goats, could never, ever take away the sins of the people. And you see, those who thought that it could now find themselves judged. That old system of the chief priests and elders has passed away. It is judged as inadequate. Because here is the innocent Lamb of God being led to the slaughter. Here is the innocent Lamb of God being sacrificed in the place of his elect. And although he himself is innocent, he is counted by God as being guilty for us. See, Isaiah 53 tells us, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You see, Jesus is dying in order to raise up his temple, his body, his church. You see, Israel has been faithless. And in the hardness of her heart, she has judged her Messiah and King. But God is faithful, and he uses her disobedience, her treachery, in order to save Israel. That is true spiritual Israel. And now this temple, the body of Jesus Christ, the church, is open to all who would call on the name of the Lord. And worship of God is no longer restricted to the Jews in Jerusalem and to temple worship. For it is now open to all. It is open to Jews and to Gentiles. See, we are told, for in Jesus Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile. And see, we see this indicated by the Roman centurion and those with him. Is it not striking that the only ones who make a right confession about Jesus at this time are the Roman centurion and his companions? Gentiles. And what do they confess? But that Jesus is the Son of God. And you see, Matthew includes this to draw our attention to the centurion and companions, these Gentiles and their confession of Jesus Christ. You see, these Gentiles confess what Israel should have recognized all along. And now we understand what Israel did not. Namely, that Christ's death on the cross opens the way into heaven, into the presence of the living God, for all who would call on his name. All those who would confess Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the second person of the Trinity, who took upon himself our nature, being both God and man, the only Savior. Those who trust in him, they will be saved. And those who deny him, those who would refuse to call upon him, they will face the wrath and the curse of God for themselves. To the religious leaders who denied Christ, what did Jesus say of them? He said that they were outside of the kingdom. They were destined to face the wrath and curse of God unless they turned and called on the name of Jesus. There is no salvation in that old system of sacrifices and priesthood. The old has passed away. Beloved of God, this is judgment day. This is judgment day at the midpoint, the turning point of redemptive history. And you see, this is what Israel did not get. Israel didn't understand this. Israel did not understand that in judging Jesus, they themselves were being judged. They did not understand that the Messiah came to be judged for the sins of his people. The Messiah came to conquer by what appears to be defeat. The Messiah came to save by himself being forsaken. But Israel considered Jesus accursed, rejecting him and killing him. But God, in his wisdom, used the complete wickedness of his people to accomplish his purposes, so that he could make those who were not a people to be his people. For those who have indeed confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God, receiving and resting upon him alone for salvation, this is judgment day upon their sins. This is our judgment day. For all who have called upon the name of Jesus Christ, for all who have confessed Jesus as the Son of the living God, the only Savior, this is the judgment of God upon our sins. This is the wrath and the curse that we deserve. We who are united to Jesus Christ by faith, through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus being forsaken by God, so that we will never, ever, ever be forsaken. What does Paul tell us? He tells us that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. The price for our sins has been paid in full. And we who are united to Jesus Christ will be publicly vindicated in that great final judgment. For Jesus has already taken our judgment upon himself. But if you're here today and you have not called upon the name of Jesus, confessing Jesus as the Son of God and only Savior, I have to warn you. You still stand to face God's full wrath and curse in the judgment. You stand to face God's full wrath and curse for your sin in the great judgment at the end of history. And if you have not confessed Jesus Christ as your Savior, as the only Savior, I exhort you this day to do so. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. See, see, we are to call upon the name of Jesus alone for salvation. Confess him as the only Savior, the Son of God, and receive and rest upon him alone for salvation. And the promise is this: if you do call upon his name, if you do trust in him, receive and rest in him, you will be saved. Beloved of God, if you have done this, you will never, ever cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You will never be forsaken. This is the gospel. This is good news for sinners. Praise God and rejoice, Christian. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we give you thanks for this good news to us. We thank you for this good news that Jesus suffered the full wrath and curse that we deserve. Help us to understand this. Help us to believe this, to appreciate this. Help us to respond appropriately to this through praise, adoration, worship, through our obedience and the keeping of your commandments. Father, we thank you that we have this great gospel, that we can stand in full assurance that we indeed are saved because of Jesus Christ, that he has done all of that work necessary for our salvation, that we have in Jesus Christ a complete and full salvation. Lord, for those here today who struggle, who doubt, help them, feed them, encourage them, that they may look to Jesus alone and not to themselves. And Father, for those who are here that are not believers, who have not confessed the name of Jesus, we pray that you would work in their hearts, that you would work repentance by the power of your Holy Spirit, that they would not only hear, but they would believe and confess the name of Jesus. And help us this hour in our worship, that we would respond in great joy in this worship service and for the rest of this Sabbath day, to delight in the good news, to rejoice in the fellowship that we have, knowing that we have been reconciled to you. Our gracious God, fill us with joy in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.